All right, so we are going through a 16-week series, and we're starting the whole year about being rooted, right? Rooted in Jesus, growing in him. We want people to know him and to follow him. And we've talked about a lot of things. And so we've got these 16 passages, verses, telling the whole story of the Bible. I love it. I've had a number of people say, man, you're skipping over some really good stuff. I'm like, I know. You can still read it. How cool is that? I'm not just trying to whet your appetite. I'm trying to let you know that there's this thread. And then, so let me get to it because I really want to be able to spend time talking about what I think is the most remarkable rescue plan ever. We looked in Genesis 3 of the woman, Eve, and her offspring, and then the serpent and his offspring. That the serpent would be, like I had mentioned, against God and try to counterfeit God and try to be God, and the woman's offspring would ultimately be Jesus. And it's the people who want God and want to follow God no matter how difficult or challenging it is. And what God's word says in the good news, the very first good news, the very first gospel said that the serpent was going to strike the heel of the offspring of the woman. But the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Again, a heel shot is painful. It's lame. It's not lethal. A headshot is lethal. Dear friends, in Jesus Christ, we win. You're in him, you win. And yet we see all the way through the scriptures and all the way to today and all the way until Jesus comes back, this battle that seems to be going on, good versus evil. Good always wins, but not the way we think. So I want to take you to Genesis 15 as a little bit of a recap, and then I'm going to kick into a 430-year overview in about a, I don't know, a paragraph. All of you are like, right. If anybody knows me, and some of you don't, where words are many, Aaron is not absent. But we're going to go to Genesis 15, 13 through 14. As you're turning there and getting there, I want to tell you that this is the covenant. This is a time where God took Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. You might remember him. Well, he hadn't any at this point. Well, one. Excuse me. I take that back. And he said to him, look, there's this covenant. Like, I'm committing on your behalf, and you're to commit on my behalf. But the reality of that covenant was, is God said, I'm going to take care of both sides of the covenant. All you need to do is follow me. All you need to do is receive it. And then he gives them this kind of wild prophecy. Here it is. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners, resident aliens, in a land that is not theirs. And there'll be servants there, actually slaves. And they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. This is the Exodus that we're only going to breeze over. At this point, okay, none of this had happened. And I'm here to tell you that I misspoke. When Abram was given this prophecy and given the covenant, there was no children yet. And he was going to be this father of nations. You got to have land for that. None. He didn't own any. You got to have people to be in nations. Didn't have any. I mean, he had servants. But God fulfilled this and promised this in the line of Abraham. We talked last week about Judah and how the lion of the tribe of Judah is Jesus. And he comes from this family that's so jacked up. Have you ever heard people say things like, oh, my family's just dysfunctional. Or we put the fun in dysfunctional. Or like, I'm Irish, so I'm this. Or I'm German, so I'm this. Or I'm African, so I'm this. And they make it sound like they're got this little corner on the market, right? Every family is dysfunctional. You don't know one that isn't. Some hide it better than others. But all of us fall short. And that's what we see. Like, Abraham's family, like you might remember, we talked a little bit about this last week. Israel, Jacob, came down with his family, about 70 people. And they show up in Egypt because there's this famine that's worldwide, or at least that worldwide, right? And they get saved by God and saying, look, I'm faithful to my covenant. I keep coming through. I keep coming through. Give in to me. Trust me. Follow me. 70 people. Well, you fast forward 400 years. They're enslaved, and there's about 2 million of them. And it's not going well. As a matter of fact, the whole serpent line, you know, the offspring, the serpent, they're trying to wipe out, Egypt's trying to wipe out the line of God. And you just can't. This has happened quite a bit to the Jewish people. They will not be wiped out. God's chosen will not be wiped out. And as Colleen so very beautifully said, us little twigs got grafted in if we're in Jesus. And we get to be these chosen people, and we won't be wiped out. Even though a man dies, Jesus says many, many years later, yet shall he live. Gosh, we just can't lose. So if I can say this, gently, lovingly, it'll be recorded. Stop living like losers, if you are. Like, we win. So trust this. Quit giving into the idols that Rachel so eloquently pointed out that she was not only giving into, but God graciously said, hey, nuh-uh, this isn't for you. And he calls out to his people over and over again. And so I took some notes so I'd be a little more articulate. At this point, they're still not in God's promised land. They're about as far away from it as they could be. They're enslaved. And God never, ever forgot them. But it looked like it. There was this dude named Pharaoh who came on the scene. It was a different leading family, and he didn't know Joseph, he didn't know Israel. He just saw that they were a huge group of people and he wanted them to be controlled. They were a threat. And he tried to squish them. And he made things very difficult on them. And in Exodus 2, we hear something that could really use for a lot of teaching. So maybe you can come on Tuesday night and we'll talk a little bit more about it. But I'm only going to really effectively gloss over it. It's Exodus 2. 23 through 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. He's a God of covenant. He keeps the covenant, and he keeps his promises. And we talked about his faithfulness. When you hear that God remembered, it wasn't like, oh gosh, that's right. I was going to help them. I don't understand why 400 years passed, but I know that we just read that he called it a lot earlier than it when it actually was happening. Remember that song, Mama Said There'd Be Days Like This? Mama said, right? Jesus said there would be days like this. God said there would be days like this. God said that there's going to be a strike on the heel, but then there's also going to be a crushing of the head. It's going to happen. It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. And I love this. So verse 25 said, God saw the people of Israel God knew. Thank you that you know. Friends, he knows where you're at. He knows when you're not where you're supposed to be, right, Rachel? And he talks to us. But Tommy, he didn't just talk to her. He talked to you too. He talks to us. We're his people. But sometimes we're like, la, 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 la. What? I don't hear God. Hey, Pastor Aaron, I was just wondering, how do you hear from God? Sweet, wonderful. He's got to open your eyes and your ears. That's of the Spirit. That's all over the place in the Bible. Amen. He's got to give you that ability to hear. He's given you his word. He's given you his Spirit if you're in him. I mean, if you hear this, Ephesians 2 says that you were dead in your trespasses, but he made you alive in Christ, like you needed to be paid for. And you realize that, and your eyes are open, and your ears are open, and it's God who does that. So that's like the quick, you bet, honor God kind of answer. He's going to open your eyes and your ears. So, like, trust him when you hear him. It's like, oh, gosh, that's from God. Like Abram, he's like, doo-doo-doo-doo, I'm just a nomadic shepherd. And God's like, hey, I want you to get out of there. And he knew it was God. So let me answer the way I do often. How do I know God's talking to me? How do I hear from God? Let me say it like this. If you've ignored him, you know how to hear from God. We know. I mean, people are like, Aaron, gosh, I need you to go deeper. I need more this. I need more that. Amen. But you don't need any more information. You actually need to do something with what you've been given. We need to walk it out, and many of us are. Some people are like, this is why I don't go to church. You just get beat down. We need encouragement. I can get beat down anywhere. Trust me, watching it, experiencing it, I get you. But your friend, your pastor, your brother in Christ, Aaron Day, I'm trying to tell you that you and I still need to recognize that God is God and we're not, and we need to be rescued. From what? Well, here's God's rescue plan. We know about this, right? We just read in Exodus that he's like, hey, I saw the people of Israel, and it says, and God knew. God knew that they needed help. So how did they need rescue? Well, they were in slavery, yeah, for one. But you know that they had given into? And you can check this out in Ezekiel. Let me see where I wrote in my notes. Ezekiel 3. There's this, 24 through 32. There's this big explanation that God's chosen people stuck in slavery, rather than focusing on God, started to focus on the gods of the people that had them in slavery. And God comes to Moses, all this stuff that we skipped, right? And they're trying to wipe out all the boys. Let's keep the girls around, but we're going to wipe out all the boys. And God saves this one boy, Moses, and literally saves him in the most remarkable way. He puts him in the house of Pharaoh the king. But he looked at all of that, all the trappings of that world when he grew up, and he's like, I don't want that. I want God. And God was the one that put that on his heart. And so don't get it twisted. It wasn't because Moses was so amazing. Back to this, it's because God is. He's awesome. And so he calls him, and he's like, look, you're going to deliver my people, but you're going to need to kind of chill for about 40 years. I'm going to have to do some stuff in you that would only happen through challenge and suffering and not always getting what you want. And so he brings them in, and there's these nine plagues that you guys have heard lots about, and I'm literally just going to mention them just now. Nine plagues, nine displays of God's glory, power, authority, going off on all the different gods that the Egyptians had. And then there's this final plague, and this happens to be God's rescue plan. Exodus 12, 21 through 23. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. take a bunch of hyssop, which was just this flimsy kind of almost weed type thing, would be like a brush. So take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that's in the basin. All this was explained, and I'm just encapsulating it. And touch the lintel. That's the crossbar, right? And then the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. At this moment, some of you should be asking, what? Why? Blood? That's weird. They would have known all about sacrifice. If you want to, like, really get to it, the first sacrifice God provided to cover Adam and Eve. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Why the blood? Why can't God just say, look, I don't like you. I like you. That just seems so much better, doesn't it? And why even the law? I mean, why would he do that? Why would he do sacrifice and law? Why? It just doesn't make sense. Unless you know that somebody needs to be saved. And they can't do it on their own, but somebody's got to pay for this. Why does somebody have to pay for it? Because people are sinning and people are wrong and people need to be rescued, and not just Egypt. Israel needed it, maybe more, because they knew God. They knew his covenant, and they still worshiped false gods and doubted the real one. How about you? Do you need rescuing? This isn't the you should look in the mirror and tell yourself, you suck. You should actually look up to God and say, I'm not you, and yet you love me. Wow. How remarkable. How wonderful that you would say, look, you need saving, and I'm going to save you. So what God did was, rather than make them and us pay for it, he said, go get a perfect lamb without blemish at all. Kill it, drain some of the blood. You're going to end up eating that lamb. Kind of a little shout out to communion, by the way, and people freak out about that too. It's not, like Colleen said, cannibalism, but it's taking God at his word and taking him in as nourishment for your soul. Not anything else or anybody else. And you're going to dip this weed in here, and you're going to paint the doorpost and the lintel with the blood, because somebody's got to cover you. And this is what's called a substitution. The problem with the substitution right then and there was that it was the first of many, over and over and over again. You know that it never actually took away their sin. It made them aware of their sin. It made them aware of the fact that they needed to be saved. And a lot of us do that, like church. And I'm not just talking Catholic or any other high church or us. I'm like, we go on Sunday. You know how it is, right? You go and live like heaven on Sunday and then hell Monday through Saturday. No, we recognize we need help. Everybody recognizes that this world is not what? It's not our home, and it's not perfect. It's jacked up. Everybody knows it. But it's like that old saying, and they're learning about this downstairs, money cannot buy you happiness, but we're willing to give it another shot. And so they needed a substitution. They needed somebody to pay for them. And over and over and over again, and again, we're going to fast forward a bunch of years, they would have this sacrificial system and the law, and they would fail at the law, and the law would point them out that they needed somebody to cover them. And no, we're going to pray over this goat, and that escapes and goes off, and then we're going to kill this one, and we're going to have the blood, and it's going to cover us for a year. And it's just over and over again. And eventually, they would have to start asking, how does this stop? And by ourselves, it just doesn't. And God knows that. So if you will, we're going to fast forward a lot more years. All the way to when Jesus had already come and gone. We're going to go to Hebrews 10, 3 through 7. This points out the problem and the solution all at once. So I love this kind of stuff. It does some great preaching. God's so much better at it than I am. Hebrews 10, verses 3 through 7. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Well, why did God say, do that? To point out that it needed to be done and couldn't be done by us. Listen to this. This is a shout out to Psalm 40, 6 through 8. This is such an unbelievably wonderful prophetic word about Jesus before he was physically on the scene. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, now remember the consequently, like, consequently, since the blood of bulls and rams and sheep and goats and all that can't take away sin. So consequently, as a consequence of that, Christ came into the world, and this is what he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. This is the true Lamb of God, Jesus. He's the one that came. He is the offspring of the woman that would take away the sins of the world. Let's go to John 1, 29. John, you guys might remember John, right? John has been called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, there's another John that we learned about right around Christmas time. He was John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. He was a cousin of Jesus. He alone was the one that God said, you're going to be the forerunner. You're going to be the prophet of my son. You're going to tell everybody that he's coming. And so, remember, he was a baby in the womb, and the baby leapt in the womb, and there's life there, and the Holy Spirit's there, and then he was born, and he was raised up, and he grew in strength and all that, and then he became kind of a weirdo, according to the world. He was, like, wearing camel hair clothing, which sounds like he was rich, but he was so po' he couldn't afford an R. Okay. So he's out in the desert, and he's eating locusts and wild honey because, well, he didn't have any food. And he's out there preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're like, what? But they came out because he was intriguing, and they were drawn to him, and it was the Holy Spirit, and people were getting baptized, and he finally is like, look, there's one coming so much greater than me. And that's where we hear him proclaim this wonderful commercial for who God truly is and what he truly does. John 1:29, as a matter of fact, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Who takes away the sin of who? Oh, friends, this is so good. Look, I'm going to geek on it some more, so I'm just going to say, he called it out. Sacrifices, they're all over now. Here's the real one. You take him in, you don't need to do that over and over again. And so go to Acts 8, 32 through 35. This is a tremendous time. There's a guy named Saul who's killing Christians. He's trying to mess them up. He's saying, you do not know the truth. You do not know God. You're not honoring the temple. You're not honoring the sacrifices. You're saying there's this Messiah. The Messiah hasn't come. Oh, wait a minute, Saul. The Messiah shows up and says to Saul, we're going to talk about him in a few more weeks, but he says, you're persecuting me when you persecute these people. Knock it off. Who are you? I'm Jesus. I'm Yeshua. I'm the Savior of the world. I'm the Lamb of God. And then Saul has what's called a come to Jesus moment. And he repents. Before all of that could happen, the church gets spread out because of the persecution. And this guy, Philip, is just on a road, and he hears this Ethiopian leader, a eunuch, but he was like some kind of an official, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And I love this, so I'll pick it up in verse 32. Excuse me, it'll be 32 on the screen, but 30 says, Philip ran up to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Oh my, that's so good. People aren't going to know unless the Holy Spirit's drawing them and he uses us to teach them and show them. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep that was led to the slaughter and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, and this is a great question, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? He's like, this is kind of weird. Is he talking about himself or somebody else? Then Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth, and beginning with this particular scripture in Isaiah, told him the good news about Jesus. Philip was rooted in the scriptures and the good news of Jesus Christ. It goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And so I say to you and to me, the Lamb of God is Jesus. You and I needed him to pay the price for us, and he does. We have to recognize it. We need to say, oh, I'm the people that need to be rescued. And many of you have already. Hallelujah. Are you and will you continue to tell the good news to people right where they're at? Are you and will you continue to actually say, I'm not going to give in to the seed of the enemy. I'm going to give in to the seed of the Lord. I'm going to seed of the woman who is the Lord. Look, I jumped so far ahead that I'm going to go ahead and jump back again to B.C., before Christ, although I don't believe there was ever anything before Jesus. I think he always has been and always will be. But before he was physically on the scene as this baby who grew up to be a young man and then Savior of the world, Lamb of God, before all of that, God's people wandered around after they exited from this massive show of power and authority. They went into the desert, and they didn't trust their God yet again. And they wandered for 40 years. God was disciplining them because they would not take what he was going to give them. So he's like, all right, you're going to get what you want. More about that next week, by the way. Getting what you ask for. But at the end of this book called Joshua, Joshua is the leader after Moses. And again, I told you we're fast forwarding. We're going to go to David next week. So start reading some stuff if you want to know. And come on Tuesday. We have some great conversations. But Joshua is saying to the leaders, look, you got to follow the Lamb who is God. You got to take him at his word. You got to do what he says. Don't give in to the things of this world and the idols that seem to offer you so much and actually take from you. And they're like, yeah, yeah, we won't. They're in the promised land. They still haven't even taken God seriously enough to eradicate all the people that they're supposed to eradicate. And he gives them this little speech. And now I'm about to go to the way of all the earth, Joshua says. And you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. This seems pretty good. It seems like the story is taking a good turn. Less than a generation later, they had whored themselves and given themselves over to other gods, even though they said they weren't gonna. And so what they did, rather than fully repenting, they said, hey, God, give us a king like all these other nations. They kept going away from him. They kept having to sacrifice and repent over and over again. And they kept putting off God. And he kept pursuing them because he's faithful. Because he said, the covenant is mine. I made it. And those who want me, want me. And those who don't, don't. But next week, we're going to look at what happens when you get what you ask for and it's not God. Jesus, thank you so much for your kindness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you that when our lives fall apart, we can either look to you or blame you. I ask that we look to you, and we ask you not just to clean up the mess, but we ask you to know us, to knowingly recognize that you are the Savior, that you are the sacrifice. You are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of mankind. God, I thank you so much for being our substitute. Thank you that when we fall and when we substitute false gods for you, you let us pay consequences that would bring our attention back to you, that would bring our lives back to you, and may we repent. I ask, Jesus, that we wouldn't put you off any longer. I pray that on a day where there's going to be a lot of false idol worship, that we would recognize that you and you alone are God. We are your people, and we're loved by you. May we repent of the idol worship of putting comfort and ease and convenience and money and all those things and lots of other stuff ahead of you. May we turn away from that and turn to you, our God, who gave himself for us. You're so awesome, God. I pray all this in Jesus' righteous name. Amen.